Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Wonderful to be here. You know, if I lived in Montgomery, this would be the church that I'd be going to. You can tell because there's good mixture. It's not all a bunch of young people, but I love having a lot of gray hair up here as well and out here and balding heads. I think you said it earlier in the earlier service where you said it is the wisdom of those of age and the excitement and energy of a teenager. What a church. What a church. You guys need to applaud yourself for that because you're a part of it. You can do that. You could do that. So it's good to be here. You know, you said the foundation of something is paying for me to be. I want to let you know something, especially for you men. I don't get paid for doing this. We charge. I don't get paid for doing radio. I don't benefit from the sale of any books back in the back. I do it because my heart hurts for kids, and I want to help as any way that I can. So I volunteer my time and do this. I spend a lot of my time on the road. I was gone 200 nights last year and running around the country, but my heart is for kids, and it's because it's interesting to me that we all know that 85% of kids are leaving the church upon graduation from high school. It's amazing, isn't it? That means out of everybody that's here, it's pretty much half of this section that'll be left by the time that they go off. And you look at that was done by Lifeway Resources. It's just absolutely amazing. It's amazing what's happening in this culture. So I get to do this morning. I get to speak this afternoon from 3:30 to 10 o'clock. And then we do the service. It's a bring a sleeping bag. It's an all-night service. But I get to speak tonight at the service as well. I won't repeat what I'm talking about because there's plenty to talk about. But I've got to tell you that it applies to not only parents of teens. For those of you who are scared to death about what's happening with your middle school kids, even before that, it's aimed at you. If some of you have kids that are 19, 20 on up and you're wondering what just happened or what world are they living in, this is for you. And I invite you to come and be a part of that. Pastor Jay called me this morning and he said, "Hey Mark, I have a word from the Lord for you." I said, "What's that?" He goes, "Don't mess it up." And so hopefully I'll make him proud. I got up this morning and I get a little confused where I am because I'm in so many different hotels and getting on so many planes. A guy asked me the other day, "Where are you flying to?" Right? And we're on the same plane, so evidently we're going to the same place. But I forgot where I was going. And so I get kind of discombobulated a little bit when I get up in the morning. And this morning was one of those mornings that I ended up putting two contacts in one eye. I ended up getting my Preparation H mixed up with my toothpaste. So now my rear's on fire. That's why I'm drinking water. And my gums are all receded. And so just walk with me as we go through this. I accepted Christ when I was 14, 15 years old at a Beach Boys concert a fellow by the name of Dave Wilkerson came out and preached at the intermission, which was kind of funny to me. I was born in West Texas, raised in southern Louisiana, and I live in Longview, Texas now, where I live with 60 high school kids that come from all over the country. Kids just like yours, just like mine, that have grown up in the pew, that know scripture like the back of their hand, but somebody got curious, somebody got lost in the way and are making poor choices and having a tough time. I've been married for 39 years. We get to celebrate this next year, our 40th anniversary, and we both turned 60 as well, so it'll be a fun year, I think. And my wife couldn't be here because she's at home this weekend having a garage sale of all my mom's stuff. My mom died a couple of years ago, and so we get all her stuff. And I'm sure many of you have been through that same scenario where you've got boxes and boxes of stuff, and all that has emotional attachment. And my mom would spend amazing amounts of money on this stuff, and now It's being put out on tables outside of our garage and being sold to people we don't know that come from, that I didn't even know existed, that come from different places all over as they rummage through all of those possessions that my mom had that were so dear to her. I think my mom would probably roll over in her grave she wouldn't roll over in her grave if she knew who was buying it, because we didn't bury her, we burned her. Any of y'all been cremated? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not offending anybody. And so after we cremated my mom, we couldn't figure out what to do with the ashes. Oddly, my dad wanted to keep them next to the fireplace, which I thought was kind of funny. You guys need to loosen up a little bit, or I'll go for a couple hours, I promise. So my dad says, hey, why don't you take, they're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, why don't you take those ashes and take them to your place and figure out what to do? So I took them and I wrestled with, well, what do I do with mom? Where am I going to put her? What do I do? My sister called and said, we need to have a service. And I said, well, I don't know whether how to sprinkle or the dump method on a windy day, or I'm not sure what to do with her ashes. There's no big body of water where we live. You can't, I put them in fireworks, shoot them out of a gun. We do that well in Texas. And I thought, I'm not sure what to do. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to plant my mom. So I went out and bought a bunch of pots and some potting soil and hibiscus plants. And I decided what I was going to do is kind of divide my mom up into little. She was real bitter when she died, so I didn't want to put too much of her in any one plant, afraid that she would kill it. And so. You're going, and people send their kids to live with this guy, And so I ended up pulled her out of the bag, and I'm pouring her out in the little things to figure out how much to put in each plant. That was a fun moment with my mom, and planted her. About a year later, it's her birthday. She bloomed in every one of those plants. It was just kind of amazing. She bloomed, and so I picked up my phone and I took pictures of it and sent them to my dad and said, hey, Dad, Mom's talking to you this morning. God's promised to turn your ashes into beauty. And that's exactly what's happened. It was funny to me after the first service, a number of people came up and said, I was ashes. One man said this, what James Taylor said a number of years ago, I looked like ashes and smelled like smoke. But God has redeemed me. I'm sure that every one of us in this room has gone through something where you felt like ashes. But I'm convinced of this, that no matter what you've gone through, that God has an amazing way of turning that situation, whatever it is, into beauty when you feel like ashes. And you may not be there yet. If you're old like I am and older like I am, then you already know what I'm talking about because you see that happening. If you're too young, I can tell you there'll be time that there'll be ashes in your life and something will change. But I'm convinced also that God's promise remains true, that He will take whatever comes our way, even if it was meant for evil, and turn it into something good. And He does cause all things to work together for good. Now, I spend my life dealing with teens. Those kids that live with us, we've now had 2,600 kids live with us, and on the radio or in books, all I do is talk about that which I do. That's it. I'm a kids man. I'm not an author. I'm not a radio personality. I'm just a kids guy. I hang out with teenage kids all the time. And take those thoughts and those images and try to help kids get to a better place who have lost their way. And this is what I found. Every one of us in this room has surely said this, that we want to raise our kids in a home where they know how to move from dependence on us to independence by the time they leave. Am I right? Has anybody here said, no, I'd really love to raise my kids and have them pretty dependent on me when they go off to college or military or get a job? Most of us want them to be independent. And so what we do is we take a map and we map things out to them. And we say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow this map. And let's say that for the sake of this map, that dependence is Seattle and independence is Miami, Florida. And so I'm going to teach them how to walk on this map how to drive through, how to navigate the country, the countryside, so that they can get to a good place. We're training up a child in the way he should go, in hopes of this, and when he gets older, they what? Won't depart from it. And so what I do is start out in Seattle. Here, start in Seattle. I'm going to toss them the keys when they're 16 years old and say, okay, go. You're on your road. And what happens is this, they stop here and they say, well, you know, I'm going to go stay in Seattle and drink some great coffee and go down to Portland, Oregon and watch some football or Eugene. I'm going to head over to Denver and go skiing for a while, then go to Utah. Well, nobody wants to go to Utah. Then head over to Kansas City for some great barbecue and watch the Royals play. Then I'm going to head over, you know, to Alabama where I can watch Ole Miss. Well, never mind. And where I can watch Auburn kind of beat up on LSU just a little bit. But the hopes is to move them along the map and say, as we move from one point, point A to point B, then I'm helping you get to a place. But this is what's happening to our kids. After we toss them the keys and they embark on their trip, they're calling us saying, hey, Dad, I think I'm lost. What do you mean you're lost? You can't be lost. I told you where to go. I told you what to do. No, Dad, I just think I'm... You're not lost. Maybe a wrong turn. Turn around. Go back the other way. Follow my instructions. No, Dad, hey. Dad, you know, it just doesn't look the way that you taught me. It just didn't feel the same. You never taught me what to do with a flat tire. You never showed me, you know, what it looks like in other cities. You showed me what it was in our city. I got curious. I started moving it. Well, quit being curious and get lined out and go the direction you're supposed to go. Dad, I'm trying, but those cars, it looks different. The buildings are different. Somebody ran into me, and you never taught me what to do about when I get run into. I'm far away from home, Dad. It got dark. You taught me in the light, but it got dark. And I got scared. I got lost. What happens is a son moves off in one direction, dad moves off in another direction, and now somebody's lost. You know, this is what I've found out of all the kids that I've been involved with, all the kids that I've been involved with all my life, from a youth minister to church to a Young Life area director to living in Kanakuk Camp in Branson, Missouri, a sports camp that has a bazillion kids coming to it, to what I do now with kids living with us. I can probably name only about five kids that I would say are rebellious. I would say all the other kids, they just get lost. And here's the thing, I think kids are a lot more important than any sheep or any coin you can think of. And the tendency is that sometimes when we forget that we were lost, it changes the way that we engage or help our kids when they get lost. I think what happens is we move to judgment too quickly. It's very hard to be judgmental about whatever your kids are doing. Whatever your kids are doing. Whatever they're doing. Use your imagination. It's hard to be judgmental when we realize that we too were lost. The reason I pull over and help people that have a flat tire on the side of the highway, even though I have my concealed carry license, I just tell them, back up from the car and I'll help you change. I don't want you hitting me over the head. But you know why I stop? I stop because I was on that road and had a flat tire and nobody stopped. When you remember that you were lost, we all were lost, but now I'm found. Amazing what? Grace, how sweet that sound. I tell kids this all the time, when you get lost, you're always welcome at my home. You're always welcome. I don't care what time it is, I don't care what. You've got my phone number, call me. Whenever you get lost. And I tell kids this too, when you get lost, I'm coming to look for you. I'll find you. J.R.R. Tolkien said this. He said, faithless is he who disappears when the road darkens. And I would venture to say that you know people that have been around you in life. They're not being rebellious. They got lost. And when they get lost, We don't know how to respond or what to say, but sometimes our presence and our withness, as Paul would talk about. When Paul said, remember how I was with you in fear and trembling. Remember how I was with you speaks louder than our witness sometimes. Our withness is greater than our witness. I've learned a few things from kids and I want to share those to you. I won't share them this afternoon or tonight, I promise. So it won't be a repeat performance. But I've learned a few things, and one of the things is this, is conflict is a precursor to change. Most of us run from conflict, don't we? There's people we know that we don't want to be on the same aisle at the grocery store. There's people we avoid. We don't want to sit next to them at a football game, at a basketball game. We don't want to engage with them. We don't want to sit next to them in Sunday school. We don't want to be in the same church with them. We don't want to be. 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 Yet conflict is a precursor to change. And if we embrace the concept that God says that He causes all things, even the conflict in our life that we have, to work together for good, then when we run from conflict, we run from the opportunity to engage differently in life so that it molds our relationship at a deeper level than we've ever had before. My encouragement to you is don't run from conflict. A young lady by the name of Bree Bell from Eugene, Oregon, made a comment to me once while I was having an intense conversation with her. She's the angriest young lady I've ever met in my life. And I looked at her and I said, Bree, tell me what you want, sweetheart. Tell me what you want. You're pushing everybody away. I'm offering you everything. You don't have anybody around you anymore. Tell me what you want. And she looked at me and she goes, I'll tell you what I want. I want to be loved the most when I deserve it the least. I sat there and I thought for a moment, that young lady just embraced the entire gospel. Wanting to be loved the most when she deserved it the least. Well, when do they deserve it the least? It's when they've done something to offend me or you or somebody around them. I want to love those people that are around me. I don't want to push them away. The message that you're going to hear me say this morning, you'll hear me say it this afternoon, you tune in to any radio program on Faith Radio around here, you're going to hear it, and it's going to be this. The message that every one of us wants to hear. And it's this, to hear from somebody that will say to us, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. Your child is dying to hear that. Do this tonight. Change it up a little bit at home. If you don't come this afternoon or don't come tonight, then make sure you do this when you walk upstairs. Dads, this is for you. Walk up and say, hey, son, hey, sweetheart, I want to tell you something. I want you to know this. There's nothing you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less. Their eyes are going to pop out of their head. Oh, no. I think Dad's dying. You know, I mean, they're going to think, what's going on? Dad's drinking again. You know, I mean, it's shock them. But let them know that and work hard to communicate the depth of love that I think every kid wants. Here's the second thing I've learned, is that when you put a face on conflict, it changes the way that you engage and approach the situation. Remember the story of the woman that was brought to Jesus and he wrote in the sand? Remember that story? Let me read it to you. It said, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman that was caught in adultery. Lore says this young lady was 14 years old. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this is the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. You know what he wrote? I was on a radio program with a guy named Michael Card a number of years ago. He wrote the song El Shaddai. And he's a theologian. I'm not. And I'm just the Oklahoma Bible quiz champ of 1969, but I'm not a theologian. And so Card gets to this, and he's talking about this scripture. And I said, well, I know what he wrote. And he goes, well, nobody really does. And I said, I know, but I do. And he goes, no. Nobody really does. I go, hey, Michael, I know what he wrote. He goes, nobody does. I go, yeah, I do. I'm going to tell you what he wrote. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, "This that we all know, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast the first stone." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." He says, "Neither do I. Neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." If you wonder what he wrote in the sand, that's what he wrote. "What if this was your daughter?" It changes, doesn't it? The act of judgment stops immediately. When we know that the one that's in need, the one that desperately needs a word of encouragement, or the one that is lost, is laying their head 40 feet from where I lay my head every night, it changes the way we look at things. The third thing is this that I've learned from kids. Be careful how you come across and be slow to judgment. Be careful how you come across. I've spent a lot of time in my life fulfilling the Great Commission. In regret, I wish I had spent more time on the Great Commandment, learning how to love one another rather than always going out and making disciples. Not that the first or the last are any more important. I just wish I would have spent more time doing that. When Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." There's a guy that I was at a funeral with, a guy named Don Henley, who played with a little band called the Eagles. They wrote a song called Hotel Alabama a number of years ago. I know the Eagles fans. And Hotel California. And we sat at a funeral of a lady that babysat him when he was growing up. Her name was Earlene LaFoy. And I walked in, I knew who he was, he didn't know who I was. I sat down next to him, just struck up a conversation, and I said, "Hey, what do you think about this church thing?" Kind of having some understanding of what was going on with him in the church. And he goes, "Mark, let me tell you something. There'd be a lot more love in this world if it wasn't for Christians." And I sat there and I thought, for the first time in my life, I'm embarrassed. At that point, I go, "You know what? I want to love people more. I want to love people better. I don't want to be judgmental." I've never heard parents say that we want to be judgmental parents. But I've heard thousands of kids say this: "My parents are the most judgmental people I know." A man recently told me that his older kids all hated him and wanted nothing to do with him. He said that he just couldn't understand why they feel that way, as he's been teaching them the same way all their life. And sadly, each of his kids I've talked to have all complained that he's a man who loves the Lord and knows Scripture well, yet he's the most judgmental person they know. Good intent, but a lack of understanding that gives way to poor timing in his approach. Even sadder, none of his kids want to be around this fountain of wisdom they call Dad, and can't wait to be as far away from him as possible. How I wish he knew these 10 things. Maybe you're this dad. Maybe. Maybe it's just 3 or 4 of these things. But it becomes important to look maybe at the log rather than the speck. Follow me? How I wish this dad knew that sometimes a child needs to think out loud to process and have someone listen without giving an opinion. I wish this man knew that not every teachable moment needs to become a time of teaching. I wish this man knew that asking his kids, "Hey, are you asking me a question or wanting my opinion," is a wonderful way to respect his kids and offer help rather than shove it down their throat through lecture. I wish that he knew that he's taught his kids well and he doesn't have to keep reminding them where they've blown it. They already know. How I wish he knew that he doesn't have to point out every way that his kids can do it better. I wish he knew that even a fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth shut. I wish he knew that even in his well intentions, he's missing the heart of his kids, who really long to have a relationship with him. I wish he knew that his judgmental comments concerning the definition of marriage, Mormons, homosexuals, Muslims, potheads, and their friends have moved his kids to ignore all the wisdom he shares in other conversations. I wish this man knew that in his heart he feels like he's fulfilling his parenting role, but in their heart, he's an extremely judgmental man and one to be avoided. The tenth thing is this: I wish he knew that he intended good things. It just wasn't working out so well. Here's the fourth thing I've learned. Every one of us said this: your actions speak louder than your words. Have you heard that before? That we would be encouraging and comforting. And read with me, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12. It's about our Christian witness. Don't you just love the sound of Bibles opening up? It says this: for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but to God who examines our hearts. For we never came to you with flattering speech, nor did we come with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have exerted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day is not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You were our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's more about our Christian witness than it is our witness. Here's the fifth thing I've learned. And let me back up. And the reason I say that, I live with 60 kids. It doesn't matter what you say, because they've heard it all. It's a matter of what you do and who you are. It's not what you say and the way that you engage. It's the fact that you're moving toward them in some way, offering something and backing it up by your actions, so they look at you and go, I want to follow that. It's words and action that is our witness. The fifth thing is this: you don't have to be serious all the time. I like you. Sam, give her a free book. This is Sam. Sam Sheely is my man wife. He travels with me. I don't introduce him like that in San Francisco. But I would tell you, lighten up. I was in a church in Monroe, Louisiana, Duck Dynasty church area, and a lady walked up to me and said, you know, we haven't laughed here in 15 years. And in my thought, I was going, no wonder your church is dying. I mentioned that a little while ago to somebody outside here, and they go, no, we laugh a lot here. That's a sign of a healthy church. It's a sign of a healthy family. And if you're not laughing, you need to spend more time figuring out how to laugh. Laughter is a form of worship. It is a form of worship. Lyndon Baines Johnson said, may we never grow so somber or so self-important that we fail to appreciate the humor in our lives. Oscar Wilde said this: if you want to tell people the truth, be sure to make them laugh. Otherwise, they'll kill you. Man walked up to me at that church afterwards, after that lady made her comment. She goes, Mark, you can always throw a bigger stone if it's wrapped in humor. I'm on the radio in a number of places. I love the radio networks that carry us, and I do anything to help them any way that I can. God bless Faith Radio here. We were trying to get on Moody Radio, which is a pretty strict group, and just, you know what that means. And they just, and somebody that looks like me, I don't look like your typical guy on the radio, even though I have a face for radio. And we were trying, and we just couldn't get through the door. They're conservative. They have, I don't know how many stations, a lot. We just knew that if we got on there, then we could affect a lot more people and help a lot more people. And so they were going to give us a test run, and they said, Mark, will you come in and do a drive time, talking to a million people. You come in from 6 to 8 o'clock. We'll talk for an hour, and then we'll take calls. Well, oddly, the day beforehand, there had been a pastor of a church somewhere that had been preaching an anti-homosexual message that was so strong that, I mean, it was just strong, that it was strong. And it was so strong, but the problem was, or the further problem was, that he was leaving and going to another city and having a homosexual relationship with somebody else. And then he'd come back and preach anti about it, and then he'd go back. Okay, anyway, so he got defrocked, and they kicked him out of the church and crucified him, and I mean, they ruined him. And this man went through counseling, he went through everything, and he restored his relationship with his wife and his family. He did all this stuff. And so after 2 years, they came out and they said, this fella is 100% heterosexual. Made it on the second page of the Wall Street Journal. It was on the fourth page of USA Today on that Monday morning. The next morning, I'm on radio, okay, talking to a million people. And somebody calls up the second question. And they said, Mark, we have a question for you. Are you 100% heterosexual? And I said, you know, I don't think so. And the eyes in that studio got this big. I mean, they were just, it was like, you know. And I said, yeah, I don't think so. I think I'm 95% heterosexual. I think I'm 3% metrosexual because I wear Tommy Bahama shirts. And I think I'm 2% homosexual because I'd kiss Keith Urban if I had the opportunity to. I thought it was funny. I mean, really funny. I mean, I just started laughing. And this is what you heard. And the weather in Chicago is, and I mean, they moved and shifted to another comment. And somebody's knocking on the glass going, Mark, you can't say stuff like that. You can't say. And everybody else is just kind of like this. And I said, guys, you got to lighten up. If you don't lighten up, you'll never be able to talk about the hard stuff. This is what our kids are facing. If we don't lighten up and start talking about it and have the opportunity to engage with somebody else, we'll never be able to impart the truth that they need to hear in the midst of their life. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to raise kids to live in a zoo, we need to be training them to survive in the jungle. And the tendency is we don't laugh, we don't nothing. And we're losing our kids. Okay, fast forward 2 years. I'm in Leaper's Fork, Nashville. I mean, Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville, right next to Franklin. And we're recording at this studio, and we go to this little place called Puckett's. Puckett's is a sandwich shop. And we're sitting there, the four of us, eating. Myself, the producer from LA, the two guys from the host, and the other guy that's from Moody, that's now on our team. And guess who walks in the door? Keith Urban. And one of our guys goes, well, Mark, there you go. And this sandwich shop was no bigger than this little area. So I couldn't avoid it, so I just thought, okay. So I get up and, hey, I'm Mark Gregston, and I made a comment on a radio show. Yeah, I said I was 95% and said I was 3% and said I was 2% homosexual because I'd kiss you if I had the opportunity. And he looked at me and he said, well, that ain't gonna happen. And I, he didn't think it was funny either. I mean, and Nicole was like this the whole time. My point is, we've got to lighten up or we'll never have discussion. Just because I can laugh about stuff doesn't take away from the seriousness of the stuff. Just because I can laugh and build some humor around what I'm talking about doesn't mean I ignore what I believe to be true, the inerrancy of Scripture that speaks wisely to me and tells me my basis of everything I do and my values and the principles I'm going to live by. But if I don't loosen up and I make it so strict, we will push kids away, and that's what's happening. We become so judgmental that we need to work harder on lightening up and having more time to lighten up to engage kids differently. I would tell you this, lighten up or you'll never have the conversations you need to help steer your teens in the right direction. Lighten up, and it will help you communicate your message. Lighten up, and you'll have the opportunity to take what you know to be true and share it with confidence. Lighten up. You can throw a bigger brick if you wrap it in humor. Lighten up and laugh. It's contagious. Here, pray with me. Father, your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted. You tell us that you will never leave us or forsake us. You remind us that all things do work together for good, and you promise that nothing we do in your name will return void. You assure us that you will complete that which you have started. You encourage us, and you promise that if we sow, we will surely reap. You instruct us not to grow weary in doing good. You articulate the great need to love one another. You declare that you will never forget the needy, and the hope of the afflicted will never perish. You swear that you will turn our mourning into dancing, our sadness into joy, and our ashes into beauty. You instruct us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And Lord, we hang our hat on your assurance, holding fast to what you've shown, believing what you have said. For surely we would perish if we did not believe all the things that you have promised. Father, thank you for visiting us today and being the reason for our worship today. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.